Acts chapter 2. Let's follow up from this morning with the content of the gospel. Noted there that Paul had said that he, or Peter said, or Paul said in Corinthians, what Peter does here in Acts, and what all the apostles do really, is that the gospel is Jesus died for our sins, and that he was raised the third day. Without either of those, we have no salvation. If the price was not paid for our sin, we would still owe it. And if the death of Christ remained death, the payment would not have brought life. If the wages of sin is death, and Jesus had died himself like we will if we don't have him, well, then he would have been no different than us. There would have been no life beyond the grave. In Christ, we have death to sin and life to God. And in Acts chapter 2, let's just pick up at verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. They were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." So they're all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" Others, mocking, said, "They're full of new wine." But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea, and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last day, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And all my men servants and all my maidservants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and notable day of the Lord. It shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh will also rest in hope, because you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for sending the Lord Jesus, and Lord Jesus for coming and solving the biggest problem and the most unsolvable problem among humans that we could have, that we would be alienated from God, that we would be separated from life, that we would be weighed down by our sins, that we would live in darkness. And as the song we just sang said, that we thought we were okay and that sin's promises to us seemed credible. And yet, Lord, they lead to death, and the law shows us our death. So, Lord Jesus, in choosing to save us, you saved us by the only means possible. We thank you that that is the gospel. That is the good news. That's the glad tidings that we rejoice in. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Here is the first sermon of Peter. And it happened on the day of Pentecost. This would be 50 days after the resurrection of Christ. Christ walked 40 days on earth after the resurrection. Pentecost, the name refers to 50. This is the fulfilling of that, fulfilling of some Old Testament feasts, the Feast of Ingathering, things of that like that. And this is when Jesus sent the Spirit. Before, the Bible tells us, Jesus said that he's going to send the Spirit. And then we're told that the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. And when Jesus was glorified, and this happened in the ascension, 10 days later, we come to this day. And there's a lot about this that a lot of people do not understand. The things we've just read. What all this is. There are still people today who believe that you can be saved and not have the Holy Spirit until you speak in tongues. And then the Holy Spirit will come. And that is not even what is said here. There are people who believe we should seek tongues so that we might have the gift of the Holy Spirit. And I'm sure many of you have had a number of occasions of knowing about this. The Spirit coming, subsequent to salvation. And it did here, the Spirit did here come subsequent. It happened that way. Because Jesus was not yet glorified, the Spirit did not come on all believers until Jesus was glorified. But he came at this time after Jesus was glorified. The things that happened here shows that something had occurred. We're told they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Before that, they were also little divided tongues as of fire that hovered over each one. So there were two phenomenon there mentioned. And you'll often see in a charismatic church sign, they'll have that little flame, that two-pronged flame that's there. This is what happened on that day. They spoke in tongues, and there was a visible flame, like a tongue of fire above them, as it says. And there was a sound of a mighty rushing wind. Conveniently, today when it's claimed that people get the baptism of the Holy Spirit in the same way they did, there's no mighty rushing wind and there's no flame, except on the sign. And then the tongues they use are different than the tongues that are here. Because you see, when they spoke in tongues here, everyone who heard them popped their heads up and said, "Now wait a minute here. How are they talking my language? I'm from way over here, and they're talking in a language that is native to me and that I understand. How is that happening?" That's what tongues, the gift of tongues, is. It is a language. We mentioned this before. The early people of the early 20th century who caught back on to this, that were the Pentecostals, they believed, as it says here, that the tongues were languages. So they didn't even study languages when they went to mission fields, because they figured the Spirit would give them the language supernaturally, because that was the sign of having the Spirit, is to speak in a language, a tongue. But when they got there, it was all Looney Tunes to the people they were going to see. It wasn't a language. It was jabber. And we all can speak jabber. 1-year-olds can speak jabber. And so there was no language. It was just gibberish. So then they changed to believe that tongues were for God, that tongues were a prayer language, so that when you prayed in tongues, you actually were praying directly to God in God's language, which is very helpful to God, since He's not sharp on all the languages in the world. So using His language, He can surely understand us better, or something. And now it's considered a private prayer language. People speak in tongues. They feel like the Spirit has pushed them to that, given them that gift. It makes them feel better. And they have this private prayer language, which no one else can understand, not even themselves. But they are comforted by the fact that God knows it. None of that is what is here. When the Spirit of God came, there were those signs, and then there were languages spoken, and the end of it was, in verse 12, they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" While others said, "A bunch of drunks just pulled up." Now, I've heard drunks speak. I've never seen them do very well with the language that they came in with, much less those from all other nations in the world. So Peter preached. This was the opportunity. They all came together because of the sound and the tongues and the flame. So this brought the crowd, as we saw. And so Peter stands up in verse 14 and says, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. These are not drunk, as you suppose." Well, how do we know that? It's 9:00 in the morning. Well, that's what he says. They can't be drunk because it's only 9:00 in the morning. Not the strongest thing, but that's all he had to say. He didn't have to say these aren't drunks in heart. These aren't people who are going to get drunk and go wagging their tongues around in public. No, all he said was something that they would commonly understand and accept. It's too early to get drunk. Jim Beam had not even existed by then. Big shot of whiskey taken down by tequila and a couple of drops. This is wine they're popping in. They're full of new wine. It's too early, Peter said. But this is what it is. And he mentions the Spirit being poured out from the prophet Joel. especially the verse 17. It shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. That's the touch part of that passage. And he says other things that are signs and wonders, things that have not yet occurred in full, but he quotes all that to get to the last verse of that prophecy. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So Joel speaks of a time when the Spirit will come, and also there will be wonders shown, which there had been in the signs and wonders of our Lord and his apostles. But then there's in verse 20, the sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood before the coming of the great notable day of the Lord. So that's a threat. And that's terror. And that's a fearsome thing, an awesome thing. And the thing that you would want to do if you were around when that happened was call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. So this is his passage. And notice what he preaches. What do we say the gospel was? It was the content of the gospel, Jesus Christ. Now you got a bunch of Jews here from all over coming to Pentecost, a major festival, and one that was required to attend. And so you've got all of that here, and you've got Peter preaching, and he says right away, men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth. And he's already on Jesus. He's preaching the gospel, and right away, the first thing he says, Paul says, of first importance, I told you what the gospel was. Jesus died for our sins, according to the scriptures. He was buried and raised on the third day, according to the scriptures. First thing Peter does, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to God, to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. So he starts right with Jesus. And he knows to them something they did not ever get. And that is that Jesus did all those signs. And remember, Jesus did all those signs and wonders, raised the dead, healed the sick, healed entire villages, stopped funerals and raised the person that was the showcase of the funeral. He spoke, he performed miracles, he fed the 5,000, he fed the 4,000. Multitudes flocked to him. Why did they flock to him? Because they knew he was a miracle worker. Same thing would happen to you today if you could do miracles. People would flock to you. I would like to be healed. That's what happened with Jesus. They all knew it. But they did not get it. Because at the end of it, they rejected him. Because they interpreted his miracle working as something that's national, that would help their nation, that would raise Israel up, that Judea would be great again, that they would shake off Rome. And when he didn't do that, they turned on him. They wanted him crucified, and so they crucified him and dismissed him from their minds. And as far as many of them are concerned, that's what had happened. Because although the resurrection had come and been seen by many, not all were privy to that. And he did not appear to all men. And yet, when this happened, the explanation that Peter gives is that this is about Jesus. Verse 23, him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. Now, there's the problem. It's one thing to get rid of somebody who is an annoyance by hanging him on the cross. And you didn't like what he said. You didn't like the end result of what he was talking about. Jesus said they hated him because he told them of their sin. And they didn't want that. They wanted to be told how great they were and how much he was going to lead them to victory and deliver the nation. When he didn't do that, they were against him, crucify him. So here he is back. And the last thing you want to hear, and you see it in movies all the time, you can't kill some people in movies, because they're the bad guy. They just get right up because they're the ones that seemingly make the plot interesting. But you'd hate that to happen. If you're against someone, you crucified someone, and they came back. They did that with Clint Eastwood. They hung him, and he came back. And it was not pretty for those guys. And so Peter recognizes two things here. That God delivered Jesus to the cross as his plan, according to his determined counsel and foreknowledge. It meant that God chose this and knew, and like he did with Pharaoh, brought all that into his plans. He brought the whole thing about, but not as doing something sinful. Because when it comes to the sin of crucifying Jesus, Peter says, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. You crucified Jesus. Sometimes you hear that we shouldn't say that the Jews crucified Jesus, but they did. But in essence, we all had a part in that, but it was the Jewish nation that did that. That was God's determined counsel and foreknowledge. So, they did that, and then, verse 24, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. It was not possible because he was the Son of God. You can't really kill God. He died as a man. He subjected himself to the things that humans face, but you can't kill God. And he came back. They thought he was just a man. That's why they crucified him, thought that would get rid of him, but it didn't. Look what he's done already in three verses. He's introduced Jesus, that God's plan delivered him up, but that they themselves crucified him, and that he had been raised up from the dead, delivered from the pains of death. And that was according to prophecy. David prophesied about this. And note that since these are Jewish people, and Matthew's gospel is targeting Jewish people, said that last week. He uses here in his sermon a couple of passages from the Old Testament, which they should have known and would probably have known. And here David, another one who is greatly revered. I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced, my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh will also rest in hope, because you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Well, he notes here this prophecy that you will not leave my soul in Hades. Hades is a name for the grave. So, the Greek name. So, you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. Well, if David's tomb was still there, his body was corrupted. He would have been and is completely dissolved, just to say it that way. The corruption of the body, the decay of the body, that happens over the course of time in the grave, and he's way past that, Peter says. He says that, many brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. He's still in the tomb. His tomb is still there. He's still dead and he's still buried, but he's a prophet, so the one he's talking about can't be him. Therefore, being a prophet, knowing that God had sworn an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. Now, your soul doesn't stay with the body at death. That's really not the issue here, though, is that his body did not see decay. His flesh did not see corruption. So Peter says this couldn't have been David was talking about. Who is he talking about? And again, what's he doing? Pointing them to Jesus Christ. The death of Christ, he's covered. You took by lawless hands and crucified. The resurrection of Christ, it's impossible that he would be held in the grave. Verse 32. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Now he's mentioned the prophecies of Joel that before the coming of the great day of God, all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He's mentioned David, who speaks of the resurrection of Christ, meaning he's died and raised again to life, back from the dead. Verse 33 then. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God. And by the way, that's just more witnessing that Peter does, that the prophets say it, and then Jesus came back based upon that prophecy, and then all there are a bunch of people there who saw it. It just adds more weight to it. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from his Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, for he says himself, and again we have prophecy from David, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And there's the message. It is about Jesus Christ, his death, his resurrection, and their part in his death, which is Peter's way here of saying they're sinners. Remember, the law teaches us that we're sinners. Doesn't save us, teaches that we need to be saved. Peter uses this to note that they made a really, really bad mistake. Paul says if they had known these things, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They acted in ignorance. Now, which Peter also notes in other places, that this is an awful thing. They did an awful thing. And when you do an awful thing, there should be a conscience in us that just slays us for that. And by the Holy Spirit, not the conscience, by the Holy Spirit, note what happened. Verse 37, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? If you backtrack to Joel back there, verse 19, I will show wonders in heaven above, signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and notable day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And they just right now have been placed in the position of verse 21. They see their doom approaching because they killed Jesus. And it was no time to philosophize about it. It was no time to blame the others about it. It was no time to mention what Pontius Pilate did or any of the Jewish leaders and how they manipulated the crowd to ask that Jesus be crucified. There's none of that. They did what verse 21 from the prophet Joel, quoted by Peter, says they could do. If they call upon the name of the Lord, they shall be saved. And they didn't know that completely, except that they were in danger. And so they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? How do we get rid of this? They were cut to the heart. That's conviction. That hurts. They did something wrong and they felt it. It is a terrible curse upon men to have a seared conscience and no sense of sin and no care that you do wrong. And the Holy Spirit awakened this. And they said, what can we do? And he says, Peter, repent and let every one of you be baptized. Baptism was the outward sign of what they were doing inside. Repentance is a spiritual matter. Repentance and faith are things that are not seen in and of themselves except by the fruit of it. Baptism was the outward sign of that. It's not part of salvation, or it wouldn't be salvation would not be by grace. But baptism is the outward sign. So repent and be baptized, that is, come out for Christ. In the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And that was from preaching Jesus Christ. That was from the gospel, that their sins had been paid for, and if they came to Christ, all that guilt they bore would be washed away. So it says they received that word gladly. That is exactly what they wanted to receive. If I ever was thrown off a ship, it's not likely to happen because I'm not likely to be on a ship. If it ever happened, and I got in the waves and the water, and I could probably swim for, I say, a good 45 seconds before I pretended to be an anchor. And I would welcome a rescue of some kind. Preferably 8 or 10 Navy frogmen. If not that, at least a lifesaver. Not the kind you eat either. And throw it in there, let me grab that, pull me back up, and I'm going to go. That's what I was looking for. And when Peter says, you want to get over this, repent. If you're under conviction, repentance is not too difficult of a cost. Anything you'll do, anything will be done. Anything that is required, anything to get out of this ocean, anything to get out of this wilderness, anything to get out of this death that we're about to suffer. And they received his word gladly and were baptized. 3,000 about that day, because he preached Christ. Christ had provided salvation. Their faith could be in that which satisfied the justice of God, and that was the death of Christ. And that their faith could be in the one who conquered death and rose to life and ascended to God and would bring them to God, and that is Jesus Christ. So that is the gospel. And that's what Peter preached, what we preach, what we have to preach. And when that happens, we're offering truly the good news. Because Jesus Christ and him alone has satisfied the debt of sin and restored us to life. Let's all stand.